You have your Bibles this evening. Turn with me to the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter number 12. Ecclesiastes, chapter 12. I'm going to read one verse. And I want to encourage you to listen very intently today to the message, not because I'm the one speaking, but because of whose message it is. This is God's message. And I want encourage you to give your undivided attention to the Lord this morning. I tell you, I want you to listen to me just as if I had information for you right now that would lead you to where you could find toilet paper right now.
Amen.
Okay? Right now, there's a lot of people looking for toilet paper. Amen? And who would have ever thought that toilet paper would become a medium of exchange? But it is a valuable commodity right now with all that's going on with the virus. But on a serious note, I want to encourage you to give God your undivided attention this evening in the service, in the message, because God's message is extremely important. It's the most important message. And if you're in Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse number 13, I'm going to read this one verse to launch us into the message this evening. The Bible says here, "Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man." Can we read that verse one more time and listen very intently as I read this to you? "Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man." With the Lord's help, I want to deliver a message to you this evening entitled, "Winners Forever." Winners forever. Let's pray. Father, in Jesus' name, we come into your presence at the beginning of this service. And Father, we realize that we have no right in and of ourselves to dare to come into your presence. We have no right in and of ourselves to have an audience with you. There's no one on this planet that's deserving in and of themselves that has the authority to come before you and make their request known to you. Father, we realize this evening, that it's only through the blood of Jesus Christ and his righteousness that's been transferred to us that makes it possible for us to have an audience with you, to have a relationship with you. And Father, we come into your presence this evening asking that you would take complete control of this service. Father, I realize tonight my inadequacy. I realize my limitations. No one is more aware of that than I am. And Father, if anything good happens in this message, it'll be because you took control through the power of your Holy Spirit. You took control of me and used me. And Lord, the best way I know how, Father, I yield myself to you now. My entire being, my spirit, soul, and body to your Holy Spirit. I pray, Father, that you would endue me with the power of your Holy Spirit. I pray that you would clothe me with the power of your Holy Spirit. I pray that you would energize me with the power of your Holy Spirit and speak through me the message that you want the people to hear just now. Father, we give it to you. We trust you to take complete control. We thank you that you love us. Thank you for the great salvation that you provided for us. Thank you for the sacrifice that you made to make that possible. Our minds could never comprehend it. But Father, we're thankful tonight that you love us. And we ask you to speak to us now from your word. May you be honored, exalted, and glorified in this service, for you're worthy. And Father, I want to thank you in advance for what you're going to do. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. And the verse that I just read to us here, we understand and learn that life has purpose. I want us to understand this evening that none of us are here in this world because of a series of accidents that took place over a time period of billions and billions of years. You and I are here today because in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth. Your life has purpose. My life has purpose. We're not here because of billions of years of evolution. Evolution, in case you didn't know, is a theory. It is not a fact, even though it's taught in many of our schools as if it is a fact. You are not here. You do not exist today because of evolution. And I want you to think about this idea of evolution just for a moment, just at the beginning of the message to get us started here. I want you to consider this whole idea of evolution. Do you realize that you have to have more faith to believe in evolution than you do to believe in that in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth? Evolution is not scientific. It is a religion. You have to have faith to believe in evolution. And I challenge our young people in children's church and in Sunday school, if they're in a classroom where a teacher begins to talk about evolution as if it is a fact, I encourage them to ask their teachers some simple questions. Questions like, what caused the Big Bang? Well, their answer is, well, there were these gases and these elements out in space, and they came together, and this big explosion took place. We call it the Big Bang. Okay? Well, then you ask them, where did the elements come from that caused the Big Bang? And then ask them, where did space come from? This all took place out in space, right? This Big Bang took place out in space. So where did space come from? Where did it all begin? And their answer is always, well, somewhere, in essence, somewhere these things came together. But that's not an answer. You see, that's faith. That's faith. They're just believing that at some points, and they can't explain it, somehow these things came together. Evolution is not science. It is a religion. And you have to have faith to believe in evolution. And I can go on talking about that more, but I won't do that because that's not the purpose of the message this evening. But as we think about having purpose in life, we're not here accidentally. God is a God of order. And God designed the universe. He designed everything in it. God designed man. And God has a perfect plan for man. And God has a winning plan for man. God has a plan that if we will follow it, it will make us winners forever. And I don't know about you, but I like winning. And everybody wants to be a winner. I want to be a winner in this life, but not just in this life. I want to be a winner forever. I want to be a winner in eternity. And thank God, God has revealed to us in his love letter, the Bible, how we can be winners forever. And with God's help, I want to use the game of baseball today to help us understand how we can be winners forever. I think everyone in America knows how the game of baseball is played. So what I'm going to tell you now is obviously is going to be rhetorical. But in the game of baseball, we run the bases in a specific order. We go to first base. We go to second base. We go to third base. And then the ultimate goal is to make it to home plate. And each team is trying to outscore the other team. And the team that has the most runs at the end of the game is the winning team. Well, today, I want us to look at baseball and see how it can illustrate for us this winning plan that God has for our lives. And so, getting right to the message this morning, or this evening, I keep saying this morning, I'm sorry. But getting right to the message this evening, I want us to notice, first of all, that first base represents something in God's plan. And we're going to be rounding all the bases, so please listen very carefully. But first base represents justification. What is justification? Well, before we answer the question of what is justification, I want us to consider and talk about why we need justification. So if you have your Bibles, I invite you to turn with me to Romans chapter 3, a familiar verse that probably most that have been in church for any length of time can quote from memory. But I encourage you to open your Bible and look with us there, Romans chapter 3 and verse number 23. And in this verse, the Bible says, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Now, what is the glory of God? It is a reference to the perfect holiness of God. If you'll flip back to the book of John, chapter 1. John chapter 1. And I didn't mark my references, so I'm going to have to flip through them and find them with you. John chapter 1. And verse number 1, the Bible says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God." And notice, "And the Word was God." And then you drop down to verse number 14. And the Bible says, "And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." And of course, this is a reference to the incarnation of the Lord Jesus Christ, who said, "If you've seen me, you've seen the Father." And we understand that Jesus Christ was the Son of God, incarnate in flesh. He lived a perfect, sinless life. Jesus never one time sinned, because Jesus is God. And God is perfectly righteous, perfectly holy, perfectly, totally set apart from sin. And so, in Romans 3:23, when it talks about the glory of God, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, that means that we have all fallen short of God's moral standard. God's standard is perfection. In order to have a relationship with God, you must be perfect as He is perfect. You must be totally righteous as He is totally righteous. To dwell with God in heaven one day, you must meet that moral standard of perfect righteousness. But we have a problem as human beings. We've all fallen short of that. And as a result of that, we must die physically and spiritually. And again, I direct your attention to the book of Romans. And again, these are familiar passages, but I want to invite your attention to look in Romans chapter 6 and verse number 23. And here the Bible says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." Notice the first part of that verse. It says, "For the wages of sin is death." The result of falling short of this perfect righteousness of God, because sin entered in and corrupted humanity, we have now fallen short of God's perfect righteousness. We've fallen short of His glory. And as a result of that, we're separated from Him. And one day we're going to die physically, because that's part of the corruption of sin. That's part of the judgment of sin. And ultimately, a person who dies in that condition will be separated from God forever in a place called hell, and ultimately in what's called the lake of fire. So this is the consequence of falling short of the glory of God. This is the result of being a sinner. This is the reward we get for being a sinner. But I'm thankful that's not the end of the story. I'm thankful that there's good news. In fact, that's what the gospel is. It's the good news of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Because of the good news, no one has to die and be separated from God in hell forever. God has made it possible for everyone to have their sin problem taken care of. God has made it possible for everyone to have a right relationship with Him and to enter into His heaven one day. So how does God do that? How does God, who is perfectly holy, has never sinned, cannot sin, how does He take a man or a woman or a boy or a girl who has been corrupted by sin, who has fallen short of His moral standard of perfection, how does God make it possible for an individual to be reconciled to Him? The answer is justification. So, again, we ask the question, what is justification? Justification means to declare and treat as righteous. To declare and treat as perfectly righteous. In fact, someone has put it this way, just as if you had never sinned. That's the way God treats an individual after they have been justified. He treats that person just as if they're as perfectly righteous as He is or as His Son is. And so that's what it means. That's what it means to justify someone. That's what justification means. But how does God do that? How does God justify that sinner who has fallen short of His perfect moral standard of perfect righteousness? And the answer is by condemning and judging His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. If you have your Bibles, I invite your attention again to the book of Romans in chapter 3. Romans chapter 3 and beginning in verse number 24. The Bible says here, beginning in verse number 24, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation. And that word propitiation means to appease or to make peace with. It's only through Jesus Christ that it's possible for us to have the peace with God that our pastor referred to in his message this morning. But the verse continues on, the propitiation through faith in His blood to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. And then if you'll flip over just a page or so in your Bible to Romans chapter 5 and verse number 1, you'll find here that the Bible says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And then if you'll flip over to 2 Corinthians chapter number 5, 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse number 21, this is where it all comes together. For He hath made Him, that's Jesus Christ, to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. So, justification, first base, in following God's plan that's going to make you a winner forever, you got to start by getting on first base. First base is justification. In justification, God declares you, who have fallen short of God's perfect standard of righteousness, God declares you to be perfectly righteous, and He treats you that way. He treats you just as if you had never sinned. And the way He's able to do that is He takes the condemnation that you should receive in hell one day, the condemnation that I should receive in hell one day, the condemnation that all humanity should suffer in hell one day. God took that judgment and that condemnation and that wrath, and He poured it out upon His darling precious Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Your sin and my sin was suffered for by the Lord Jesus Christ. And when Jesus died on the cross for your sin and my sin, He was our substitute, and it made it possible for a great transfer to take place. When a person accepts the provision of God's salvation, there's a transfer that takes place when you as a sinner that has fallen short of the glory of God, when you believe the gospel message and you say, God, I know I'm a sinner, and because I'm a sinner, I must die and be separated from you in a place called hell and ultimately in the lake of fire forever. When you realize that and you say, God, I believe that Jesus died on the cross for me. I believe he took my condemnation. He took my judgment so that I could go free. When you believe that by faith, an amazing transfer takes place. Now listen, this transfer will not take place without the believing. But it is faith, it is belief that triggers this transfer. And in that moment, the righteousness of Christ, the perfect righteousness of Christ, is transferred to that sinner. And the wickedness, the sinfulness, the falling short of that person, all the sin in that person is transferred to the Lord Jesus Christ. At that moment, you as a sinner are justified. At that moment, God views you just as if you had never sinned, even though you had sinned, even though you deserve to be punished for your sin. God treats you from that moment on just as if you had never sinned, because he poured out his wrath and judgment and condemnation upon his Son for you and for me. And listen, we can never be condemned for being a sinner ever again. Because a person, a criminal, cannot be charged for the same crime twice, can they? You and I are be punished for the same crime twice. You and I can never be charged and punished for being a sinner again, because Jesus already suffered that for us. He took the condemnation upon himself so that we could have the righteousness of God, so that we could escape the wrath and the judgment and the condemnation of God, because we are sinners. And I have other scripture that I would like to use along this, but I know we're running short on time, so I'm going to keep moving along here. But we're on first base right now, and we're looking at following God's plan in life that will help us to be winners forever. And we're coming off of first base now. We're coming off of justification. First base represents justification. Now we wind our way around to second base, and second base represents what we call identification. And this biblical identification is the act of associating with God and the salvation that he has imparted to you through justification. Let me say that again. Identification, we're on second base now. Identification is the act of associating with God and the salvation which he has imparted to you through justification. Imagine with me for just a moment. You're sitting on the front porch at your house, and a brown box truck pulls up in your driveway. And out of that brown truck pops out a man wearing a brown uniform and a brown hat. And on the front of that brown hat, you see the words UPS. And immediately, your first thought is, great, I'm glad FedEx is here with my package. That's your first thought, right? No, that's not your first thought. You don't think it's FedEx, because the man that pulled up in your driveway and that brown truck and that brown uniform is not identifying with FedEx, is he? Because he's not wearing a FedEx uniform. He's not driving a FedEx truck. He's driving a brown UPS truck. He's wearing a brown UPS uniform. He is associating himself with the United Parcel Service. And so you don't have to guess where this man is employed when you look at him. So he's identifying himself with the United Parcel Service. And so for the sinner who has been justified, coming off of first base now, the next thing that God wants us to do is to identify with him. How do we identify with God and the salvation that he has imparted to us? It is through baptism. It is through baptism that we identify with Jesus Christ and what's involved in the justification that we have experienced. This baptistry behind me here, 1989, my pastor baptized me in that baptistry. What a wonderful experience that was for me as a new Christian. And when a person is baptized, they are identifying with Jesus Christ. They are identifying with the elements of the plan of salvation, which is the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And when that sinner that has been justified is standing in the baptistry, facing the congregation, his body forms a vertical line. The horizontal water line of that baptistry pool, that those two lines intersect to form a cross, thus identifying with the cross upon which Jesus Christ died, the cross upon which he was condemned for your sin and my sin. When the pastor takes an individual under the water in baptism, that represents the burial that Jesus Christ experienced for 3 days. And then when you come up out of the baptistry, that represents the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And what these things, when you are baptized, this is a symbolic act. Getting baptized will not make you any more justified than you already are. You can get baptized every day of your life, 10 times a day for the rest of your life, and it won't make you any more justified than you already are. Baptism has nothing to do with salvation. It is totally symbolic. And in essence, what a person is doing when they are baptizing, they are saying, hey, I've changed teams. I'm no longer on the devil's team. I'm no longer going to live a life of sin. I am now on God's team. I've been bought by the blood of Jesus Christ. I'm on a new team now, and I want to live a life now that's pleasing to God. I don't want to live a life of sin now. I'm going to live a new life. I'm going to live in newness of life. If you have your Bibles, back to Romans chapter 6, and I want to read some verses that are related to this. Romans chapter 6. And beginning in verse number 3, Romans chapter 6 and verse number 3, the Bible says, know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. So, identification, second base, is baptism. It is a symbolic act where we, after we have been justified, we come from first base, justification, we go to second base now, identification. We're baptized, this symbolic act. We're showing people, we're publicly telling people, hey, I have accepted Jesus Christ as my Savior. The death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, is what's made it possible for my sin to be forgiven. I now belong to God. And from this day forward, with God's help, I fully intend to live for him. But now, just like in baseball, the goal of the runner is not to just get to second base. He wants to get to the next base, which is third base. And so let's look for just a moment at what third base represents in this wonderful plan that God has for humanity. This plan that he has for us that will enable us to be winners forever. Third base represents sanctification. What does sanctification mean? Sanctification means to set apart. And specifically, biblically, sanctification means to be set apart from sin unto God. So now we're on third base. We are to be set apart from sin. Sanctification is the process of putting into shoe leather that which is symbolized in baptism. If you have your Bibles, again, turn with me to the book of Romans chapter 6 and beginning at verse number 17. Verse 17 says, but God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin. But ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered to you. That form of doctrine that you obeyed was the gospel, the death, burial, resurrection of Jesus Christ. And because you believe that, you were justified. Verse 18, being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness. I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh. For as ye have yielded your members servants to uncleanness and to iniquity unto iniquity, even so now yield your members, that is your eyes, your ears, your mouth, your hands, your feet, yield your members servants to righteousness unto holiness. For when ye were the servants of sin, ye were free from righteousness. What fruit had ye then in those things whereof ye are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now being made free from sin and become servants to God, ye have your fruit unto holiness and the end everlasting life. And then if you'll turn over just a couple of pages to chapter 12 in the book of Romans in verse number 1, again a familiar passage of scripture, but I want us to look at it, lock our eyes onto it and think about it. Romans chapter 12 and verse number 1. The Bible says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And then over in the book of Galatians, chapter number 2. Another familiar passage of scripture, Galatians chapter 2 and verse number 20. Galatians chapter 2 and verse number 20. The Bible says, I am crucified with Christ, and nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. And then one last reference in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse number 18. The Bible says, be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be ye filled or controlled by the Spirit. So, we're on third base now, sanctification. Sanctification is the idea of separating yourself from sin unto God. It is putting into shoe leather that which you resolve to do symbolically in baptism. In baptism, you identified with the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. You publicly announced that you've accepted Jesus as your Savior. And from that day forward, you fully intended to get further and further away from sin and closer and closer to God. Now in sanctification, that actually begins to happen. Now, As a Christian, one that has been justified, now, day by day, moment by moment, you're living a life where you are sinning less and doing more of what God wants you to do. Now, how are you able to do that? Is that something that you do in the power of your own strength? Are you able to do that because you're extremely intelligent? Are you able to do that because you just have tremendous willpower and discipline? The answer is no. The only way that we can live a sanctified life is by yielding to the Spirit of God who comes to dwell on the inside of us the moment that we are justified. And as we yield to the Spirit of God on the inside of us, He takes control. And He is the one that gives us the power to do that which is right. He is the one that gives us the power to stay away from that which is wrong. And so this is what sanctification is. Sanctification is the process. It's an ongoing process. As long as you and I, those of us who have been justified, brought into a right relationship with God, as long as we live in this world, we're going to be going through this process of sanctification. And hopefully, day by day, we're getting better. Hopefully, day by day, we're learning to yield more and more to the Holy Spirit. And hopefully, day by day, we're sinning less getting further away from sin and getting closer to God. This is God's plan for you and for me. So we've been on first base, which is justification. We've rounded to second base, which was identification. And now we're coming off of third base, which is sanctification. And now we're on third base, eyeing home plate, waiting for the moment to run and to slide into home plate. What does home plate represent? Home plate represents glorification. Glorification. Glorification is the act of entering into heaven with a body like the body of Jesus Christ. Now I'm going to read some exciting, encouraging verses to you from the book of 1 Thessalonians, chapter number 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter number 4. I promise you I know where it's at. I'm a little handicapped with this thing on my hand here. It gets in the way a lot. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and beginning in verse number 13, the Bible says, "But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep," or Christians, believers, those who have been justified that have died, "that ye sorrow not even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we, which are alive and remain, shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words." These verses make reference to the next great event on the calendar of God. And that event is the rapture of the church, when all of those who have been justified in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, are going to vanish off this planet and be with the Lord in heaven forever. And that is one of the verses associated with this that I want us to look at. And that is 1 John chapter 3 and verse number 2. 1 John chapter 3 and verse number 2. We're talking about glorification. And I'm trying to thumb through these pages here with this glove best I can. 1 John chapter 3 and verse number 2. John, under inspiration, penned these words. He says, "Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." The day is coming when the rapture of the church is going to take place. Those of us who've been justified, those of us who have accepted Jesus Christ as our Savior, we are going to be ushered into heaven. And whether we are brought up out of the grave or whether we're alive and that takes place, when we enter into heaven, we're not going to have the same bodies that we have right now. We're going to have glorified bodies. We're going to be glorified and have a body, according to what John said here in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 2, we're going to have a body like him. We're going to have a glorified body. Now, just as surely as this broadcast is taking place right now, the rapture is going to take place one day. It could be today. It could be before this broadcast is over, but it is coming. It's going to come. And I don't know about you, but I'm looking forward to it. I'm excited about the thought of the rapture taking place today, because that is the consummation of the whole plan that God has for humanity. The plan that he has for us that will make us winners forever. That's the consummation of it all. When we enter into heaven, we're in his presence forever. That's what it's all about. And then from there, we just enjoy whatever God has for us. Amen? But as I was thinking about this, I was thinking about when I was a little boy. And I was about 5 years old. My mind goes back to when I was about 5 years old. And I lived in a trailer park. And my grandmother would come pick me up every Saturday. And my grandmother, she drove a big old red Ford. I think it might have been a Galaxy 500 or something like that. It was a tank. It was a big old car. And I knew every Saturday at a certain time my grandmother was going to come to pick me up. And on Saturday, man, first chance I got, I was out the door playing. I was running all over that trailer park with my friends and up and down trees and all over the place and playing and having a good old time. But all the while I was doing it, I was looking at the end of the road. I was waiting for that red car to pull in the driveway or to pull in the trailer park, because I knew Grandma was coming. I knew as the time drew nearer, I knew any moment she was going to come. And at some point, every Saturday, sure enough, I'd look, and there would come that red car down the trailer park. And I would hop in the car with my grandma, and off to Grandma's house we would go. And I'm going to tell you something. When I was a five-year-old boy, that was like heaven to me. Grandma's house was like paradise. I loved, looked forward to going to spend time with my grandmother, number one, because she loved me. Grandma made me feel like I was the most important person in the world. And number two, when I got to Grandma's house, she always had a pot of spaghetti waiting on me. Amen. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord for spaghetti. But she wouldn't just have spaghetti. She'd have all kinds of food. And man, Grandma's house was a wonderful place. And I remember as the years passed and we moved away, and when we would come back to visit, I was thinking about this. I could envision when we'd pull up in the driveway, Grandma would step out the back door, and I can hear the little screen door, the spring on it, making that noise, and then the door closing shut behind her, and her wiping her hands on her apron where she'd been working in the kitchen. And I'd run to my grandmother and hug my grandmother. I was at Grandma's house again. And we're going to have a good time at Grandma's house. May I say to us tonight, church, those of us that have been justified, we're on our way to a place that's a lot more exciting than Grandma's house. Amen. We're on our way to heaven. There's coming a day when we are going to experience glorification. We're going to be in heaven with God forever. And if we will follow God's glorious plan, that's how it will end for you. But if you don't follow God's plan, it's not going to end well for you. I give you this one closing illustration. I read a story recently that was very interesting about a World Series that took place in 1924. Now, I'm not a big baseball fan, but a lot of people are. But we're talking about God's wonderful plan for humanity, and we're using baseball to illustrate that. So I thought it would be great to use this illustration here. In 1924, the Washington Senators and the New York Giants were playing in this World Series. And this particular game where this event happened that I'm going to talk about was taking place at the home stadium of Washington. And it was the ninth inning. The score was tied 3 runs to 3 runs. Two batters had come up and gotten out. And now a gentleman named Goose Gosselin, I think it was, stepped up to the plate. 2 strikes. But then he leaned into the next pitch and the ball was launched. And it went and it went and it went. It was heading for the stands. And just before it cleared the wall, just about a couple of inches down from the top of the barrier, it hit the barrier and fell straight down the wall onto the ground. It wasn't a home run. When Goose hit that ball, he began to run. First base, second base. He got to third base. As he was approaching third base, he didn't think he was going to be able to make it home because he saw the ball fall inside the field. So he was already starting to slow down, but the third base coach was waving him on, thinking that he could make it. And so he turned on the fuel injector and the turbo boost, and he took off running again, trying to get to home plate. And he ran and he ran and ran. He gave it everything he got. He dived into home plate, and just as he was diving into home plate, here come the ball at the same time. And the call was controversial. Was he safe or was he out? The fans thought he was safe. The fans thought the game was over. They were excited. But then the referees, the umpires, huddled together. And then after the huddle, one emerged from the huddle and said, "He's out." Oh, the fans went crazy. The teams went crazy. They come out on the field and they began to protest about this terrible call because it was so evident that he was safe. I mean, he beat the ball. The runner got to home plate before the ball got there, but the umpire is going to call him out? Man, they were upset. It was a terrible, terrible problem. But then the umpires got everybody's attention, got everybody to settle down. And they said, the player is out. Not because he didn't make it to home plate, but because he didn't touch first base. You see, in his hurry to get around those bases, in his desire to make it around to home plate, he failed to touch first base. And because of that, it didn't matter if he touched second base. Didn't matter if he touched third base. Didn't matter if he made it home. He was out. And may I say to you, to those of you that are listening tonight, if you want to go to heaven, you got to touch first base first. You've got to experience justification. Without that, it doesn't matter how many times you get baptized, you're not going to heaven. Without that, it doesn't matter how many good deeds you do. You know, it's unfortunate and it's sad that there are many people that have not been justified that live better moral lives than some Christians, some people that have been justified. But listen, if you haven't been justified, if you haven't put your faith in the death, burial, resurrection of Jesus Christ, if your sin hasn't been transferred to Jesus and his righteousness hasn't been transferred to you, nothing else matters. You're not going to make it into heaven. And you may go through life doing good and getting baptized every day of the week, and then on your deathbed think that you're going to heaven, but you're going to be sorely disappointed because you're not going to get to glorification until you go through justification. Those of you that are listening to the broadcast just now, I want to encourage you to think about where you are right now with God. You know, a lot of people in churches that we think are saved are not saved. I heard a startling statistic not long ago. I forget exactly what it was, so I won't try to quote it. But the suggestion was that the majority of people in churches are not truly saved. You see, people get involved in church and they're trusting a lot of different things to get them to heaven. They're trusting a lot of different things to get them to home plate. They're trusting in baptism. They're trusting in good works. They're trusting in a mom or dad who's a Christian, or a grandma or grandpa who's a Christian. They're trusting in the fact that they go to church or any other number of things. But listen, it's important to know God's plan and to follow God's plan. No one will make it to heaven. No one will be reconciled to God if they don't touch first base, if they're not justified. That's the only way. And so if you haven't accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, I would encourage you to do that. Maybe you're listening to the broadcast and you're not sure about where you're at spiritually. I would encourage you to think about these things. I would encourage you in this moment, just now, to bow your head. And I'm going to pray and lead in a prayer just now. If you're here listening to the broadcast and you're not sure that if you died, you'd go to heaven, God is waiting. God is offering his salvation to you. And all you have to do is accept His plan. And if you can pray a prayer similar to this and believe it to be God's plan, and put your faith and trust in what God is offering you, God will give you eternal life. If you're listening to the broadcast, your head is bowed just now, and you want to accept what Jesus did for you, you want to be justified so you can be reconciled to God, have a relationship with Him, and go to heaven one day, I encourage you to pray a prayer similar to this. Dear God, I know I'm a sinner, and I know sinners must go to hell. I don't want to go to hell. I believe that Jesus died for me so that my sin could be forgiven. God, the best way I know how, I accept what Jesus did for me. Jesus, please come into my heart, forgive me of my sin, and take me to heaven when I die. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Now, if you prayed a prayer just like that in that moment, I want to encourage you to tell someone. Maybe a family member, your pastor, your Sunday school teacher, tell someone about your decision. And then continue rounding the bases. Move on to identification, sanctification, and ultimately glorification. Father, in Jesus' name, we thank You for allowing us to be here for this broadcast today. I thank You, Holy Spirit, for helping me to deliver the message. I pray that You would take what was said and use it to bring honor and glory to Yourself, for You're worthy. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.